Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord. I'll keep that open before you, and let's pray and ask God for his help as we look into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it enlarges our vision of you and our understanding of you. And Father, that is our prayer as we come to look at it now, that you'd help us to understand you more, understand the wonderful nature of your loving character and your great love and faithfulness to us. And that, Father, as we do that, you would grow within us our trust in you and our faith in you as we face the years ahead. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now and again, as you use the internet or go into a gift shop, or perhaps when you receive a supportive card from a friend, you're confronted with an inspirational quote, which is designed to encourage you and improve your outlook. It might be a quote about friendship, like, "Best friends make our world a better place." "Try to be a rainbow in someone's cloud." "Anything is possible when you have the right people there to support you." "The best gift anyone can give is the gift of sharing themselves." Gets you right there, doesn't it? That was an Oprah Winfrey special, that one. You won't be surprised by that. It's fair to say they don't tend to be the cards that men send to each other, but even us men can appreciate the meaning and the sentiment behind them. And then sometimes there are inspirational quotes about facing the future, believing in yourself, staying true to who you are. And I recently came across a set of quotes headed up this: 54 uplifting confidence quotes to boost your mood. They included quotes like this: "As soon as you trust yourself, you'll know how to live." "If my mind can conceive it, my heart can believe it, I know I can achieve it." "We must have perseverance and, above all, confidence in ourselves." "Your success will be determined by your own confidence and fortitude." And on the surface, they sound pretty uplifting, don't they? And, you know, it's all about that kind of search for the hero inside, have self-confidence, self-belief, and it will all work out. Be true to who you are, and the future will take care of itself. But in reality, when you actually analyze them, the truth is, well, they're a bit empty, aren't they, really? You see, so often when I look for the answers inside me, I don't find them. When I look for the hero inside, actually, I find a bit of a coward. And when I trust my own judgment, it regularly lets me down. And just because I choose to believe I can do something, it doesn't mean that I actually can. You see, my mind can conceive that I can do that bit of DIY. My heart can even believe it. But many of you know the truth. I cannot achieve it. And the evidence is there in our home to prove that. And whilst I also have some influences over the choices I make in reality, I have no real ability to control my future and what that looks like. No ability to control what health issues, life issues, financial issues, and global issues that I'll have to live through, what will happen in the world, and how it will impact me. So in a seemingly uncertain world, where do you place your confidence as you face the future? And who do you place your confidence in as you face the future? Well, that is the big question that Psalm 146 is answering as it calls us to join in with its song of praise. And it's one of five songs of praise that form the final section of the book of Psalms, each one beginning and ending with the phrase, "Praise the Lord." And these psalms call for a response from us. I don't know if you've ever been to a large stadium like Wembley for a football match or for a concert, but often when you do, at some point, there will be a Mexican wave, won't there? I'm never sure how they start. I wouldn't try to do one myself. I can't imagine anything more embarrassing than doing that and then nobody else joining in with you. Can you imagine the shame? You kind of want to go under your seat, wouldn't it? But as it makes its way around the stadium, you're faced with a choice, aren't you? As it comes to me, am I going to join in and continue it, or I'm going to stay in my seat and refuse to be part of it? In a sense, this psalm works in a similar way. These psalms of praise work in a similar way. They ask us to respond. Am I going to join in with its message? Am I going to sing its song? Or am I going to refuse to take up its invitation? One writer and commentator on the Psalms, Christopher Ash, in his insights into the Psalms, which I found so very helpful, he makes the point that if we do effectively join in, we need to recognize that our praise is working in three directions. It's helpful just to have this in our mind, that first and primarily it works vertically because we're praising God. We're telling God rightly how great, good, glorious, and gracious he is. They are the 4G of praise, if I can use a mobile phone expression. And then secondly, as God's people, our praise works horizontally as well. We're telling each other how great, good, glorious, and gracious God is. But then also, the ripples go further because we're also telling those who aren't yet God's people how great, good, glorious, and gracious God is, and encouraging them to join with us in praising our great God. To come and see the realities that by grace we have come to see and come to know this great God as their Father and their friend while they still have the opportunity to do so. You know, I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that there are times in our lives where we may not feel like joyfully praising God. Times when life is difficult, times when we feel low, times when we're struggling and under pressure. And this psalm would be pretty empty if all it did was to tell us kind of mechanically to praise God, a bit like a sergeant major calling us to attention. But do you see as you make your way through it how it does so much more than that? So often, doesn't it, praise wells up in us naturally when we take time to reflect, to remember who God is, and to remember how much he has done for us. You know, those times when we are brought back to see again the unlimited flow of his love, the extent of his power, when we are reassured once more by the closeness of his fatherly care and the great depths of his grace. And that is what this psalm does as it encourages us to praise God. It reminds us of these faith-filled realities, calls us to remember who God is and to reflect on all the ways that he's there for us. So it doesn't just say to us, where do you turn when you need hope and help? But also, where do you turn when you've received hope and help? And it gives us one particular reason for praise, which unfolds over these verses. Firstly, just have a look at verse 1. Do you see there the writer is calling for us as a group of people to praise God, praise the Lord? But then notice that he speaks personally, doesn't he? He says, let all that I am praise the Lord. He is praising God with his whole heart and his whole life. He is putting everything that he is behind his faith. And what's more, do you see in verse 2 how he vows to do that for the rest of his life? He says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath, just like Mark's mum. It's a commitment, isn't it, that reflects that wholehearted devotion to God that we thought about from Psalm 50 last week, with everything I am and for all time. Also, it's a commitment that is rooted in his absolute confidence in God. It's a confidence that he holds to and a confidence that he trusts for the rest of his life. And between the lines of this psalm, do you see his message to us? It is this. This is the confidence I have. And this is the confidence I want you to know and share in too. But then there is this warning. There's a warning about the danger of false confidence. Have a look at verse 3. He says, don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. You see, I guess for all of us as human beings, it's very tempting to put your confidence not in the God that you can't see, but in people that you can, in powerful people, in prime ministers and presidents, in world rulers, or in people of influence and power, people who are rich, people who seem to have the resources to help, movers and shakers in the corridors of power, people who are gifted and talented, who can make things happen. Or, linked to that, to put your confidence in what you can see, to turn to human solutions, which can often be our very natural first base, so that when we face a crisis in our lives, the loss of a job, a personal struggle, an addiction, a health issue, a financial issue, what we tend to do is turn first to a human solution instead of turning to God. We panic instead of praying, and we bring things to God as a last resort instead of as a first priority. Which, when you think about it, is so foolish, isn't it? Particularly as we saw last week, that we have a God who says these words to us, then call on me when you're in trouble, and I will rescue you. And that wrong turn is a wrong turn that would be taken by churches as well, so that when a church faces a challenge or a crisis or a particular need, instead of looking to God for wisdom, resources, guidance, and clarity about the way forward, a church can look to its own thinking or to its own wisdom or to church members with money, with gifts, resources, or to look first to their leadership team. And on the face of it, it doesn't seem wrong to do that. It's still kind of within the church. It still has the kind of appearance, doesn't it, of a kind of spiritual solution. But when you really think it through, if we look firstly to people and their resources, well, again, you see, we're looking to human solutions instead of turning to God. And the writer warns us, don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. And the reason behind that warning is stark but very simple. Have a look at verse 4. He says, when they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. And his message is that human solutions are very limited. And one reason for that, of course, is that human wisdom only sees so far. It has such a restricted kind of letterbox view, doesn't it? It doesn't see the beginning from the end. It has no idea how the future will pan out. But also, the psalmist is making the point that there can be no lasting help from human beings, even powerful and prominent ones, because the bottom line is this. Human beings die. And when they do, their plans die with them. Their ability to help and guide disappears. Even the most powerful people in the world face that reality. Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Joe Biden. Their end is on the horizon. You may have heard there is a millionaire called Brian Johnson, and he is currently spending $2 million a year trying to hold back and even reverse the aging process. And he employs a team, yes, a team of more than 30 doctors and health experts who monitor, in his own words, his every bodily function. Let's not dwell on that. But in the end, of course, you see, that will be a futile exercise, won't it? You can't hold back that tide. Every time I look in the mirror, it reaffirms that to me. And he will die. And his plans will die with him. And that is the limitation the psalmist highlights here. But we also have to say this, that when it comes to human beings are limited in another way too, in that if you put your trust in fallen, flawed human beings, which, by the way, is every single one of us, ultimately, at some point, you'll be disappointed. That you'll be disappointed by a moment of failure, or perhaps a chapter, a season of failure. You'll be disappointed by people we know, by friends, even our closest friends, who will disappoint us when they fail to do what we hope they would do, when they fail to help in the way that we had hoped they would help, when they fail to be what we'd hope they would be. And that will happen in churches too. So that although, yes, God often chooses to work through other Christians to give help and to meet needs as kind of agents of his support and agents of his wisdom, and we thank God for those people, for those who've helped us, for leaders who've supported us, for faithful friends in our Christian family who have come alongside. But we must not base our confidence in them as we face the future. Because like us, like me, they are fallen, flawed, fragile, and prone to failure. I remember very vividly the first time that Christine came on holiday with the Robinson family. And we were traveling to stay on a remote Greek island. Now, Christine's family are very, very organized. They're reliable. They meet deadlines. They keep to arrangements. If they have to be at a restaurant for 7 o'clock in the evening, they are sat in the car park outside that restaurant at about 6:15, I would say, to be honest. My family simply wasn't like them, so that when Christine arrived early at our home to go with us to the airport, well my family was still packing. And my mum was still cleaning the house. And when we eventually set off, we were so late that when we arrived at the airport, literally they were announcing over the tannoy, will the Robinson family please make their way to gate whatever it was. And then to cap it all, after going through this very long journey to travel to this remote Greek island and arriving there at about midnight, my mum then turned to us when we arrived and says, well, we better arrange some accommodation, hadn't we? I just wish I'd been able to capture the look on Christine's face.
I wasn't married.
You should have seen the warning signs. And as a result, you see, of that experience then, when it came to holidays in the future, Christine did not put her confidence in my family. Because she knew that my family were prone to failure. And here in Psalm 146, the writer wants us to look at human help and human solutions with the same wisdom. Don't put your confidence in powerful people or people in general. And so what is it about God which makes him so worthy of our prayers? Well, secondly, it is that as we face the future, we can put our complete trust in him. That we can know, secondly, the assurance of true confidence. Have a look at verse 5, where it says, but joyful, or more literally, blessed, are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Because we can put our faith in him and his help, knowing that as we do so, he will never fail us. that he will never let us down, that he will never forget us, that he will never respond or act out of character, that he is absolutely reliable and he is utterly trustworthy. And that is what the writer of the psalm goes on to unpack over verses 6 to 10. Why can we have complete confidence in God? Well, firstly, because of his power, and then his faithfulness, and then his love at work in all who belong to him. And do you see in verse 6 how the writer underlines the extent of God's power? He says, he made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. You see, our God is the creator of the world. He keeps it going by his word. And as humanity stares into the universe with more and more powerful telescopes, what that just confirms to us is that we see so little and that we know so little, doesn't it? But God is the one who made it. He is the one who sustains it. He is the one who holds the entire universe in all its vastness in his hand. We can't even count the stars. He knows every single star. Every beam of light that finds its way to planet Earth finds its source in him. And like trains running on their preset rails, the planets move, don't they, in the orbits that he has set. And he is also a God who is not only powerful, he is faithful. He always keeps his promises. Towards the end of the book of Joshua, the writer says these words as he looks back and sees all that God has done for his people. He says, not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. And you see, that is the faithfulness of God that the writer of Psalm 146 wants us to grasp, a faithfulness that God has woven into his world so that we're reminded of God's faithfulness every time the sun rises, every time a season changes, every time the harvest is brought in. Every single one of those things in our world is a sign that God is faithful, that we can trust his word and that we can trust his care. And that faithfulness is also woven into our lives. It's woven at a foundational level when God first draws us to himself in faith. And do you see how he promises that when he does that, he will bring us into spiritual freedom and he'll give us spiritual sight. Have a look at verse 7. He says, the Lord frees the prisoners, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Do you see that promise? Do you understand the depth of it? It is God's promise that those who become his people will know what it is to be freed from the prison of sin and the prison of its dark future. And that God will open their spiritual eyes to see and understand the truth that will set them free for eternity. It's what Jesus underlines when he begins his public ministry. As he takes up the scroll of Isaiah and reads these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. And you see, the faithfulness of God that we come to know when we first come to faith is a faithfulness that we will know throughout our entire lives. It is constant. It is ever present. It is always at work in the lives of his people, always protecting, always guarding, always supporting and strengthening us. For example, have a look again in verse 7 where he says, he gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. That is, in the present, he supports and he strengthens those people who belong to him who face hostility and persecution for their faith. And that picture of food for the hungry is a picture of the way that God will provide them what they need to get through that. With the promise that he will sustain them, that his grace will be sufficient for the trials ahead, but also that at the end of time there will be justice and vindication. Perhaps not in this life, but certainly on the day of judgment. But have a look at those verses again, as well as these promises with an eternal focus. In verses 8 and 9, there are also promises for our lives now. That as we live now in a fallen and often very difficult world, we will know God's love. and his care and his compassion. And that those things will often be at work in our lives behind the scenes without us realizing it at the time. Always working for our good. Pulling us back from damaging choices and paths and guiding us towards God's good ways. And then have a look at verse 8. Do you see that wonderful promise from God? We read, "The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down." But he promises to lift us up emotionally when we are down, when we face sadness, and when we face heartbreak. But also to lift us back up when we fall, when we sin and fail. I love those words. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. Don't we all feel weighed down at times? Weighed down by worry, weighed down by illness, weighed down by pressure, weighed down by disappointment. Weighed down by our sin. These words show that we can bring all these emotions to the Father who cares, who promises to answer when we see no answers, and that when we cry out in fear and turmoil, that like a father coming to a child who cries out in fear in the night, God will come to reassure us of his grace, his help, and his forgiveness, and give us what we need to carry on. That's a great promise to take into next week, isn't it? Promises that encourages us to keep coming to God in prayer, to keep looking to him in faith, to keep depending on him as we face the future, whatever it may bring. But notice too, the other great reality that the writer highlights in verse 10, it is that the passing of time will not alter any of these promises. These aren't promises with an expiry date, with a best before date, promises that are only valid for a few years, because verse 10, you see, God reigns forever. That for those who put their trust in him, he is their God for all time, for all eternity. And finally, this psalm underlines that there will only be two sides in eternity. On one side, there will be the godly of verse 8, that is, those whose hope is in God, who at that point will experience the full extent of their salvation, all the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. And pictured in that phrase in verse 7, where we read, "food to the hungry," is a picture of God's promises that in eternity for his people, every need will be met, every longing will be satisfied, every heartache will be healed. But on the other side will be the wicked of verse 9, that is, those who've rejected God, those who've refused his help, those who've chosen to look to human solutions and place their confidence in other things, and who very sadly will only discover the extent of their grave mistake when it is too late. And so do you see the question that this psalm poses to us? It is, as you face the future, what will your confidence be in? Do you see how this psalm warns and invites? It warns us against putting our confidence in humans and human solutions. Solutions that are a bit like unsteady stepping stones, that when we put our weight on them, that they will fail and we will fall. Instead, you see how this psalm calls us to see our lives and our future with clarity. It invites us to experience spiritual 2020 vision, which God will give to us if we ask him to, and to put our trust and our faith in the one who will never fail us, in the God who makes promises and always keeps them, the rock on whom we can depend. And he may not keep his promises in the way that we ask him to, or perhaps want him to, but he will always keep them, and he'll always keep them in a way which is best for us, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he knows what is best for us. And he calls us to trust him and the way that he answers our prayers. And so to go back to that Mexican wave picture, the question is, will you join in with this song of praise, the God of praise, the God we praise because we can trust him? Yes, thanking God for all the support and kindness and friendship we receive from other Christians, faithful brothers and sisters who God brings into our lives to help us and support us, to pray with us, but not placing our confidence in them. Instead, placing our confidence in God, making him the first base in prayer as we face what life throws at us. And choosing to live depending on him, the God who is eternal, not temporary, the God who always cares and always listens, the God who will never fail us and never let us down. And as his people, we go into the week ahead seeing that, and seeing that in addition to putting our future in his hands, we're also called to do two other things. Firstly, to invite other people to know him so that they can come to experience his love, his care and faithfulness for him, for themselves. And if you don't know those things this morning, let me encourage you to turn to God today and discover them for yourself for the first time. But secondly, do you see too that God's people will naturally want to praise him not only in word and song, but also in their lives? And we do that in our lives by reflecting verses 7 to 9, by reflecting them to each other, but also to a watching world. Showing compassion, meeting the needs of those around us, lifting up those who are weighed down, protecting and caring for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. That, of course, is what we see in the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who follow him are to make it their aim to do the same. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's reflect on God's word to us this morning.